You can be seated. Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're using the Pew edition of the scriptures, you'll find that on page 986. We've made our way through the book of Luke and Acts, seeing the person, the work, and the ministry of Jesus. We've seen in Acts the continuing work of Jesus through the apostles. Now we've made our way through Galatians, Paul's first letter chronologically. Now we come to a time period shortly after where he writes two quick letters to the Thessalonians. And so today we land on verses 2 and 3, which are really part of a longer sentence. Verses 2 through 10 go together, but we're going to break up this week. Paul gives two reasons he's thankful to the Thessalonians, or for them today. Next week there's going to be a third reason that's a little bit longer, so we'll break it up that way. But let's do give our attention to God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear God's word. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, we pray that you would water the hearts of those who hear your word, that you would do the work of grace necessary in our minds and hearts, that you would call those to yourself who desperately need the gospel, that you would seal and edify your church, and that you would command eternal blessings on our souls, that we might behold you in the light of faith, we might humble ourselves and exalt you, and that your mighty will may be done in each of our lives, we pray in Christ's mighty and holy name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I listened to an interview. This was a secular author who was taking his MBA skills, Masters of Business skills, and he was analyzing where we are as a culture, particularly for the church in light of where culture is. And his analysis was rather interesting as it shared what he believed to be the position of the church in today's society. He went through three eras, and I think many of us span many of these years. And as I mentioned these things related to the church, you'll probably understand exactly what this analysis means. But the gist of it is this. There has been a time in American history where the church was viewed positively. Not only was the church reviewed positively, it was received positively. And then there's been a stretch of time where the church has been viewed or received neutrally. No, neither way. And now we're in a stretch of history where the church is not received or viewed positively at all. It's a negative position that we find ourselves in. And so the details of this would be the 1960s, 70s, 80s and 90s. Maybe the sexual revolution to the years of the Clinton administration. You might have had a stretch of time where you were in church and in society, and it was okay to say, hey, I'm part of the Church of Jesus. It was respectable. People might listen to you. They wouldn't put you off or put you away. And then there came a time where it was kind of neither nor. People didn't really care if you were religious, and they didn't get offended too much if you said something religious. Now, since about 2015, maybe the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage, maybe 2020, the whole COVID thing and the racial tensions in our country, we've seen a quicker pace pick up where Christianity is not received, it is not viewed positively, and if you find yourself to be a God-fearing, Bible-believing, faith-in-Jesus Christian, and you desire to live a godly life, according to the scriptures, you are really marginalized in many ways in our society. And it's interesting to think about these categories. And perhaps it's discouraging to you. You say, well, this world is going to pot. Our country is going to pot. How discouraging it is. What can Christians do? We start wringing our hands and we start saying, well, there's nothing to be done. All is lost. But I would encourage you to hit pause on that way of thinking, that way of feeling, and remember who we serve. We serve God who is powerful. We serve God who has a plan. We serve God who is in control of all things. He's the God of providence. He gives everything his people, his church need, even in dark times. We can remember also his promises that his word will not return void, that the gates of hell may not prevail against his church, and that as believers, there's always a remnant. There's always a small group, as Elijah would say, who do not bow their knees to Baal. And I think this perspective, this outlook is helpful as we look at Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. Paul had success in ministry in the thick of Roman culture and in spite of persecution and in spite of hardship, where Satan and those who opposed him on earth attempted to put an end to his gospel work, his gospel ministry. And so as we think about this, these couple of verses 2 and 3 from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we want to remember that God is able to build his church even in dark places. And we should not lose heart, but we should remember who God is, his plan and purposes, and trust that he is able to do many and mighty things. Yes, it is true that we live in a post-Christian America. It's probably true that we are living in a post-America America, where our not just Christian values have gone out the door, but even our constitutional values are seemingly going out the door. Today, you probably left home and you were the only car backing out of the driveway. For most of American culture, today is Saturday number two. Saturday number one, you get groceries. Saturday number two, you do something for yourself. And so I want to encourage you not to despise the day of small things, not to see the darkness and not the glimmer of light, miss what God is up to. God always has a remnant of people. One of the interesting cultural assessments that I've read over the last couple of years has a wonderful solution. And that solution includes small, strong, faithful churches. And if you look at history, the remnant of God's people, whether in Jerusalem after the return from Babylon or in the churches of the catacombs of the early centuries or post-Reformation or in the Dark Ages, maybe in China today or in other closed countries, there's always a small group of people looking to God, living by faith, following the scriptures, and in spite of what the rest of the world is doing, being happy and joyful about it. And so as we think of 1 Thessalonians and Timothy's report to Paul, remember, Paul has to leave Thessalonica really quickly. So he goes to Berea, Athens, and now he's writing from Corinth. He has to leave because there was a mob after him. And so he leaves Timothy and Silas there. They join him in Athens at some point. And then as Paul moves on to Corinth, he says, you know, I really want to know how the Thessalonians are faring. They're under the hostility of the Jewish population that didn't like Paul preaching Jesus as Messiah. They're under the hostility of the Greek and Roman culture that does not want the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, disordered by this Christian sect. And so in Corinth, Paul is worried, have the Thessalonians kept the faith? Has the little church there, this small band of new Christians, he spent maybe a month up to 6 months with them and didn't really have time to do all the work he wanted to do of making disciples, but he's wondering about them. So Timothy goes, Timothy returns, and now this letter and then the second one. And I think you can tell Paul is really encouraged by what he hears. And I think the thing that we ought to think of as we make our way through this passage is this. Small beginnings by us can have powerful endings when God is at work. We may not be able to do all that we wish, all that we want. We may not have the ideal ministry or give the words that we wish we could have said or stay as long as we wanted. And that's definitely the case with Paul. But God continues to work in the minds and hearts of those he means to save. And I want us to think about these two verses, this beginning of Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians or for the Thessalonians, from two perspectives, the work of the church and then the spirit of the church. The work of the church and the spirit of church. We're going to look at them separately and then put them back together. But look at verse 2 and 3. Paul says, we, that's Paul, Timothy, and Silas, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. Now notice the work and notice the spirit, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. You've got three work words, work, labor, and steadfastness. And you've got three spiritual words, faith, love, and hope. First, the work of the church. A couple of weeks ago, riding a bicycle on the beach with the wind at my back, I was able to spin along and go pretty quick. Ran into a spot where the tide was getting high and realized we're not going to be able to get off the beach. And so I need to turn around and ride the other way. Well, riding back into a headwind, the wind that had been at my back was now in the face, and it was about impossible to make headway. So did what any smart person would do, picked up the bike, walked through the water, and went up the steps. It's hard to go into the wind. It's hard to run or walk or sail or bicycle ride or anything into the wind. It's difficult to move forward. It's hard to make headway. But the church in Paul's day, and perhaps the church in our day, is going into the headwind. Paul had the Roman culture. We have the rotten American culture. Probably great similarities between the two. And we could be discouraged and say, you know, the gospel is not going to make headway. The church is not going to make headway in these current times. But it worked for Paul, and it can work for us today if we put our faith in God, if we pray for his help and blessing, and we serve faithfully in spite of what we see around us. And so the work of church in Paul's day was going into the headwind. It was difficult. There was hostility, just as we find ourselves today being in a culture that is negative towards the church and what she believes and teaches. If you read different versions of why Rome fell after so many centuries as a powerhouse, as an empire, and you can probably read into some of these things for the fall of America, which is probably at some point in our time, unless God seems to do otherwise. But one of the reasons for the fall of Rome was actually, I don't know if it's believable or not, but it's said to be Christianity. Now, you think Christianity would help Rome. Everybody becomes Christians and got good people living as good citizens. Well, that's not what happened. There wasn't mass conversion. But one of the reasons people said Christianity hurt the Roman Empire was it broke up their unified system of living. Everybody in Rome worshiped the emperor, Caesar worship. Everybody worshiped something or some things from the pantheon of gods. Everyone loved the Roman Empire, worshiped Caesar, and sort of lived the same. It was a homogenous society. A lot of people, a lot of things, a lot of beliefs were alike. Well, you bring Christianity in and you disrupt. Caesar is no longer Lord, but Jesus is. People begin to live for another kingdom out of a set of another kingdom's values. And that begins to shake up the uniformity of a society. Now, I don't know if that's one of the reasons that Rome fell. There's probably a lot of reasons that it did. But you can understand the hostility when Paul would go to a city and preach the gospel. And you can understand why he upset the Jews. They didn't believe Messiah had come yet, and he's telling them that it's so. But you can also understand why the government, why the local authorities would be unhappy with the disruption by Paul and his preaching of the peace of the city. In fact, when he preaches in Thessalonica, the accusation that's given when the mob comes to the house of Jason, who was their place of hospitality during the Thessalonian ministry, they come beat down the door of Jason and say, "Where are those who have turned our world upside down?" And so you see the headwind, you see the hardship, you see the difficulty where Paul ministered and where we minister today. Well, instead of turning the world upside down, they were turning it right side up. The world was turned upside down by sin, but the gospel, the work of Jesus, begins to fix things and put things back the way they ought to be. And so the forces against the success of Paul's ministry were many in Thessalonica and other places where he went as he sought to build up the church. There were the Jewish folks angry that he was preaching Jesus. There were the Greeks who thought he was upsetting their Roman culture. And then there's Satan, who wishes nothing else other than the glory of God be destroyed and the holiness of man be prevented. And so you can begin to see the hard work it took for these young Thessalonian believers, this young Thessalonian church, to survive and thrive, and not only under the pressure they were under, but without the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the horsepower that he brought to this early church? Whether he was there three weeks, the three Sabbaths mentioned in Acts, or he was there a month or 6 months, we don't know, it's somewhere around that amount of time. But could you imagine the horsepower that he brought to the ministry there of preaching Jesus and building them up and comforting them in their new faith, that was now missing? It was a new church with new converts. There was no apostle there. There was no one there to preach and make disciples and to do that hands-on ministry that they enjoyed for that period of time. And yet God says to Paul through the report of Timothy, and now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, these people worked. And you find this in verse 3. It says their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. And I want you to see, as we think of the work of the church there at Thessalonica under hardship, but here in the U.S. under similar hardships, you see the work, the words work, you see the word labor, and you see the word steadfastness. There's a progression of easy, middle, and hard. You know, we go to work, you know, we sit at a desk, we drink coffee, we have our pens and pencils from Office Depot, we play on a computer, we got our phones, we got air conditioning. Work is work. Sometimes it's mundane, but work is work, and we can get by. Well, then there's labor, and the word labor just brings up hardship. The word labor, when we say we are laboring at something, it means the sweat's really coming. It means the sun is out. It means that the work is laborious. But then there's the steadfastness word, which means we just got to somehow, some way endure to the very end. And so you see Paul describing the work of the Thessalonians and the life of this little bitty church with everything that is against them. They're missing their apostle, and they've got all these outside and even inside enemies. And so they are working, they are laboring, and they are steadfast. Now, I imagine Paul, when Timothy returned, couldn't wait to sit down and hear his verbal report. Timothy, how are they doing? Timothy, how is so-and-so? And he's probably mentioning maybe some of the weaker Christians or some of the troublemaking Christians. But he's wanting to know, how is this person, that person? How's the church as a whole? And you can imagine upon Timothy's return that he talked into the night, giving this wonderful report. We don't know what Paul expected, but we know because of the letter what he got. And so you can imagine Timothy talking nonstop about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. These people were working because they believed in Jesus. They were laboring because they loved one another, but they were steadfast because they saw the second coming of Jesus was imminent. And they knew that whatever hardship they were under, Jesus was coming and would make all things new. And so you can see the excitement as Paul writes this. When we have prayer meeting, when the disciples, the apostles, are sitting down at Corinth to pray for you Thessalonians, we give thanks to God who made all this possible. Against all the odds of the Roman culture, against all the odds of the American culture, against all the odds of Satan and opposition within and outside the church, missing their pastor, Paul, God was at work. And therefore, you, Thessalonians, were at work. And he is giving thanks for the spirit-wrought new creation living of the Church of Jesus Christ there at Thessalonica. That ought to encourage us, as we live in a similar world under the similar pressures, that it can be done by God's help and grace. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. That's the work of the church. It's the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. Now let's think about the spirit of the church. You've got faith, love, and hope. You read through Paul's letters and you'll find this triad: faith, hope, and love, faith, love, and hope. Different orders with different emphases. But here, His order of the spirit of the church is this: faith, what they believe, who they believe in, love, their love for God, their love for one another. And then the emphasis of his triad here is faith, love, but hope. And we know this to be true because he's going to write in two letters to the Thessalonians, the thing you hope in, the thing that is firm, fixed, and final that you believe in is the second coming of Jesus. And so all the outside pressures against the church, all the spiritual forces within that are against the church, they're missing Pastor Paul. It's God who gives them strength to do the work, and it's God who gives them hope that revives and gives them a spirit as they serve God in a hostile and dark world. A couple weeks ago, several of us went up to the General Synod meeting for our denomination, and you see some people you haven't seen in a year or two, and one of the questions pastors always ask other pastors is, how's your church? And that's a difficult question to answer, because sometimes church is like a country song. It can be difficult. Sometimes church isn't anything to brag about. It's small potatoes. And, you know, when pastors get together, you know, we got 10,000 people and $10 million. And, you know, it's all about nickels and noses. So how you answer the question is really perspective. But Paul answers that question by saying God is at work among you. God is at work among the people who are there. The people who are there against all odds are, by the grace of God, growing in faith, working and serving one another in love, and they're looking for the second coming, which is all that is needed, all that is necessary. Paul and Silas and Timothy and others are at Corinth having prayer meetings day by day for the work of the church. And so far, they have ministered in Jerusalem. They have ministered in Damascus of Syria. Paul has ministered in Tarsus, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. They've been to Troas. They've been to Philippi. They have been to Berea. He's been down to Athens and is now in Corinth. Of course, from Corinth, he's writing to the Thessalonians. So he's praying for these churches. He's praying for the people he's met that they may be found fully formed in Jesus. And he's praying for the churches that he hopes to go to. We know from his letter to the Romans, he longs to go to Rome and even as far as Spain. That was the ends of the earth as far as he knew it. And so when they're praying, he's thankful not only for the work of the church, but he's thankful for the spirit of the church. And he lists these people, no doubt, by name and by their work and by their spirit. And he prays for what is needed, what is lacking. But he also prays for what is there, that it may be strengthened more and more. And so we've thought about the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness, the hope of steadfastness or steadfastness of hope. What do these things mean? Faith, love, steadfastness. What is the spirit of their church and ought to be our spirit, our church? Well, there's faith in Jesus. These people have left idols to serve the living God. Sounds like what's needed in America, doesn't it? Just as it was needed at Thessalonica, it's needed in America. We need to turn from our idols to Christ and be in a body of brothers and sisters by faith in him. What about the love of God, the love of fellow man? It's our love that causes us to be together and want to serve one another. You read through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and other places where John writes, he seems to say over and over, if you love God, you'll love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, guess what? You don't love God. Well, it's true by report at Thessalonica. The brothers and sisters love one another. And they love one another so much so they'll work for one another. You can imagine the things that Timothy may have reported. They care for the sick. They care for the poor. They see a need, they meet a need. When one mourns, they all mourn together. When one is persecuted, either by the Jews or the Greeks or the Romans, or is under the pressure of Satan, they love and serve one another through these hardships. And so you can begin to see how the work and the spirit go together. But there's a steadfastness, there's a doggedness that comes in the people of the Thessalonians. They persevere because of the second coming. It's like when you get your first job and you can't wait for Friday at 5 and payday. You can't wait for the work whistle to blow. Well, there's a sense where Christians are waiting to rest from our labors, our striving against sin, our striving against the devil and the flesh and the world, our striving to see Christ known and formed in others, is a labor and a toil going into the headwind and under the hardships of culture. And Paul is saying, you Thessalonians already have this dogged steadfastness. You don't quit until you see God's work completed. What a wonderful, sweet thing that is. So let's put all this together. The Thessalonians have a work of faith. The Thessalonians have a labor of love. The Thessalonians have a steadfastness of hope. You know, today we all showed up to church and we smelled coffee when we opened the door. Next week we'll come and we'll take the Lord's Supper and the elements will be out front. You come to church and there's lights and bills are paid and the air conditioning's on or the heat's on in the winter or the windows have been washed or the restrooms are suitable for use or whatever spiritual needs have been met. People have been visited. All those sorts of things have taken place and we participate in some of them or many of them. But we come to church and we see the work of faith. We see the labor of love. We see the steadfastness of hope, the various gifts of the church, blessed by the Spirit, blended together, make for a community where God's work gets done by a spirit-minded, heartfelt group of people. And that's a wonderful thing Paul sees in the Thessalonians, and we also want to see in ourselves. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we've seen through the book of Acts, and we're seeing now in his little letters that he has written, we know of the hardships he went through. He was beaten with rods by the Jews. He was whipped by the Romans. He was stoned and left for dead in cities. He was put in jail. He was without food. He says of his walks along the roadway from town to town, he was met by robbers and all kinds of other things. He had Satan's thorn in the flesh, he tells the Corinthians at some point. He suffered hostilities that were meant for Jesus, but because Jesus has given us his work to continue to do on earth, the hostilities meant for Jesus land on Paul and on us. And so Paul is an example of working by faith, laboring by love, and being steadfast in hope of the second coming. He believes in God. He believes in the gospel. He believes in the power of evil, but yes, the mightier power of God. And we work like Paul. We work by the Spirit's power, not to turn the world upside down, but to turn it right side up. And I want to leave you with this simple encouragement today. As dark as this world is, as rotten as this culture seems to be around us, if we are spiritually healthy, as individuals and as a church, we'll make it through to the other side. And perhaps we'll be there to pick up the pieces when Rome falls or America falls or society crumbles. Christians will be the steadfast worker bees who labor in love and look to the heavens for the second coming of Jesus. So don't lose heart in the darkness. Stay spiritually healthy and God will use you, maybe in teeny tiny small ways, but it's in his way and it's for his purposes. And it's for his glory. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for the chance to sit and hear about a time far past where you, in similar circumstances in ours, did mighty things. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be praying. And help us to be living spiritually healthy lives in a spiritually dark and unhealthy world. And may our light so shine that people see and ask who we are and where we've come from. And we can tell them of Jesus and how he is able to change us from sinners to saints, that we can do many mighty and glorious things in this life to make the world the way it ought to be. Hear us, help us, and bless us as we make our prayer in the name of Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We want to sing of God's goodness now, so let's take our hymnals and use number 409 and stand to sing together.